Morning, everybody.
Morning.
You are missed and you are loved, and it's good to be back. Actually, I came back just to get a visitor's cup, if I can qualify for one. Before I get started, I want to just add a couple more greetings. We want to welcome back Bryce. Where are you at, Bryce? Bryce is back for his mom has fourth stage cancer breast, and pray for Bryce's mom and his visit here. We welcome Kathy Oddy back, and she got a great report on her cancer. We're grateful for that. And Barb Tennant is back there. She's ready to play football today. She's still got that neck piece on, right? It's good to see her and Tracy and Craig, and keep praying for Tracy's mom as well, Cheryl Frederick, who used to be here and sometimes play the piano here. And she too is battling cancer. And we got great caregivers in the families. And thank you guys for being wonderful examples of caring when it's not easy to care. I just feel led to do this. Is it okay? It's been a really great, serious praise, and I got to mess that up today. So focus on the word redeemed. We're going to take you back about 50 years, okay? As if you got it, pick it up. Okay, ready? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Filled with the Holy Ghost I am. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. I will stop right there, because I don't want to get thrown out too quickly. But that's what's happened. And because of that, that's why we preach the first of 15 messages from these 10 verses, or 12 verses, or whatever they are. When I looked at this thing, I said, how am I going to do this in one time? There's just so much here, and I'm not going to do it all in one time. It'll be impossible. So if you have your critical pen with you today, send it to Mark and tell him, preach 10 more messages on this thing, and it'll be good. But the whole thing is so rich, and I hope you get at least some of it today. I know it hit me. I thought back to 1973, and I don't think I consciously gave this a lot of thought, but in many ways, it's where I was. It was my last semester in college. I had to skip a semester to drop out of school to help my mom and dad when my dad got really sick. And I was kind of bitter. In fact, I was very bitter, and I was very searching. I didn't know what I wanted to do. I can remember one day I had this crazy thought of committing suicide, and God let me go to the funeral. And when I got there, I could stay up at my own funeral, and nobody came to visit. And that's funny, but that's really where I was, because I was lost. I mean, I was not just lost spiritually, I was lost. Graduating from college, had no clue what I was going to do. I had a degree that probably wasn't worth much, and put out 200 resumes with no responses. One response finally came in from Berea, Ohio, and that's how I ended up here. And even that job, I think I only got because the general manager of Sun Newspapers happened to be a Michigan grad. And I think she skipped past everything and just saw that and said, you're hired. At about, I think, 2:05 an hour or something like that. But it was a start. But that fall in 1973, somebody shared the gospel with me for the first time. You can be in church all your life and never hear the gospel. I think I probably heard pieces of it, but never put in a personal way. And it raised three questions to me. Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? Who am I? Why am I here? And where am I going? If that is perhaps you today or somebody you know, listen well. Because the truth can set you free. All right? I now realize that I was being challenged with questions regarding my identity. My identity both here and my identity forever. And for me, identity was missing because I didn't have a good answer for any of those questions. How would you answer those questions? I looked up the word identity, and it was defined simply as characteristics determining who or what a person or thing is. Elements or characteristics of identity would include race, ethnicity, gender, age, sexual orientation, physical attributes, personality, political affiliation, religious belief, and professional identities, and so on and so on. Ever find yourself defining yourself based on one of these primarily? The gospel came to shatter that. Because if you're a son of God and I'm a son of God, we're brothers or brothers and sisters in Christ. And there is nothing more primary than that. Nothing. You go up to most guys that I know, including myself, and they'll say, "Who are you?" And the answer will tell you what they do. Now, when you become retired, that's a hard question to answer. I take up space. What's my grandson? Speaking of grandsons, here's another reason to come to Heart this month. Bob and Donna just became great-grandparents. So I don't know if they always had covenant love in mind, but this thing worked. And come and celebrate God's love through sex. Through sex. Did I say that? I sure did. As a student in the 1960s and 1970s, the identity search was all around America. And so often it came through music. So I want to just put out a few oldies but goodies, see if you remember them. The Godfather of Soul, James Brown, sang two songs that really nailed the thing. He sang this one, "This is a man's world." I said, "Oh my gosh, you're really stepping on some lines here." He wasn't that stupid because he ended the song by saying, "But it would be nothing, nothing without a woman or a girl."
That's right.
All right, ladies, sit back. And then if things were starting to get heated, and believe it or not, they've been heated for a long time, he busted out with, "Say it loud, I'm black and I'm proud." And that was highlighted probably at the 1968 Olympic Games when Tommy Smith and John Carlo stood on that platform with the black glove and their shoes off because they felt dissed as a black culture, a black race in America. That's the only D or F I got in high school. I wrote on that and I did the same thing and they gave me an F. And I dropped from second in the class to sixth, just like that. Well, it wasn't limited to race. A young lady from Australia burst on the scene, and she sang this song, "I am woman. I am strong. I am invincible. I am woman." Back in Jack's day, he probably still has the album. It was a one and done by the Barbarians. "Are you a boy or are you a girl? Yeah, you look like a girl." I don't think you could sing any of these songs today without getting your head chopped off by somebody. If you're of Israeli descent, you might have sang Hava Nagila. If you're Latino, you might have joined Ricky Martin and Livin' La Vida Loca. If you're a Korean, you might have sang Ariane. And Debbie's downstairs checking in the kids, but she would have said, "That's Amore, because she's Italian." Some of the songs were a bit tongue-in-cheek, but others were responding to a growing tension in America. Oftentimes, music was the avenue to confront things. The perceived norm of the day was being challenged. Sounds pretty relevant to me, but here I think it's done with a more passionate tone. But you decide that. Galatians 3:23-4:9, the Apostle Paul presents singularly the most critical identity of spiritual heritage, one that will unite the body of Christ, not splinter it into smithereens as it has done today. I think Satan laughs and the world mocks the Church of Jesus Christ in America because culture has been ripped in culture, politics, whatever, has just torn this thing apart. And I think it's a shame. And I'm not asking you to give up whatever you are, think, whatever. But if that's your primary driving point in life, you're missing it, according to God's word. Galatians 3:23-4:9, Paul presents what our true identity is. And I want to consider that today with the question, who do you say that you are? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Fill us with your spirit. Set us free. Set us free not just in our walk with you, but in our love one to another. And then give us the grace and wisdom to know how to represent you in this world we are in. I do pray for Memphis. It's horrible. And I ask, dear God, that you would help police forces across the country. There's a lot of good guys out there and gals. But there are situations like this that continue to expose, unfortunately, who we are. Help us to be who you say that we are, as Britt shared. Thank you for your honesty. Encourage us by your word and spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about identity quickly and start with identity from God's law. I think most of us heard the word law. If you have any church background at all, you might think quickly to Mosaic law, and you might think to the Ten Commandments. If nothing else, you've probably seen the movie The Ten Commandments, and you realize that Moses really did look like Charlton Heston. And we want to remember that when Moses went up the mountain and he brought down those two tablets, those weren't suggestions. They were commandments. The first four, how to please God. The next six, how to take that to live rightly with man, and especially spiritual men and women. Jesus took that whole thing in the gospel in Matthew 22:37-39, and he shrunk 10 commandments, and anywhere, depending upon your commentary, 613 and 630 burdensome laws added to the commandments, and he said, here's what I want you to do. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you want to know who your neighbor is, read the gospel, because that question was given to Jesus before he went into a parable. That means your neighbor might be the person on your right and left today, and you're called to love them, and especially if you're a believer. How you do that, I'm not going to tell you how, but do you do it? These aren't suggestions. They're commandments rolled into the person of Christ, who loved perfectly his Father and loved perfectly you and I, even lost you and I. Because while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me, and he died for you. So if you want to make up excuses, start there. Get into the ring with God and see who wins. I recommend he does. And you could spare yourself a lot of sparring by surrendering and asking God, teach me how to love you better and how to love others rightly. It's difficult. In fact, if I were Brit today, I would say, not only is it difficult, it's impossible. So how can I be held to a standard that is impossible, especially when the Apostle James says if you break one of the commandments, you break them all. Anyone here break one today? Doom and gloom. Who wants to go to church to hear doom and gloom? You have to in order to hear victory. You have to. Because we're all in a very tenuous state. Since perfection is needed to be a part of God's heavenly kingdom. I mean, I know there's some really perfect people in this room. And I know I'm not one of them. But imagine yourself standing before God and you're going to try to argue with him why you should get in there. Try to do it without the word almost. We all fall short. And we're all much more sinful than we can even imagine. You know, I think as a believer, I've realized that even more than as an unbeliever. Because as the Spirit of God gets in you, he starts shining things on stuff that either I was absolutely clueless about or was trying to stuff away. And he won't let me rest. But it's because his commitment is to make you and I into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we all got some work to do. Paul uses metaphors to describe what the law of God is. And I'm not going to go into all kind of detail. Verse 23. It's a military God that takes basically you and locks you into prison. You can't get out. The law does that. Verse 24, it's our guardian or our tutor who leads us to the cross. But he does it by exposing what's right and shows us our failure, why we can't do it. In the Old Testament days, the guardian was often a slave who was assigned to a free child to escort him to school, to discipline his behavior at home, until he was of age to be held accountable for himself and receive freedom as a son. This is probably a little bit, we don't think about it, but what motivated the prodigal son's desire to hit the road? He was getting it early. I want mine now. I'm tired of being under custody. I'm tired of being under bondage of my father. Give me my money now. And he did. And you saw what happened. But you also knew the rest of the story when the father opened his arms up and said, come back, son. And that's what he does to you and me. If you're struggling today, don't run from the only one who can truly love you. Talk to God before you talk to people. Read about what he says about himself and what he says he will do. And lastly, the law was our trustee managing all of the child's inheritance until he reached the legal age of adulthood. It's like having money in the bank, but you don't have access to it. That's what the law would do. It'd show us the best, but remind us how far we fall from it. That makes that rich, free child really no different than a slave. Because they both lacked access to the treasure that was waiting for them. The law consistently emphasized a righteousness, a power, a love for God and others that would make it very successful. But unfortunately, we couldn't measure up to God's requirements on our own. We try to live a life called works righteousness. I work my way to salvation. I'll prove to God how good of a person I am. And we fall flat on our face. In 1966, the Bobby Fuller Band, a one and done big hit, I fought the law and the law won. That's what we do. when you think you can do the thing on your own. And even as believers, we fall back into works. I'm going to prove to God how much I love him. I'm going to do more so I'll have his favor. And I go right back to where I was before salvation came to me and came to you. The law was just performing its role. It was meant to be good, but it pointed out our frustration, our unfulfillment, and our failure before a holy God. I say, woe is me. It's very depressing when you have bad news with no hope. Why is the saddest country in the world the wealthiest country in the world? Think about it. I've had the privilege to go overseas with people who have nothing and have a joy that's incredible. I'm reading through my Bible in a year, and I'm using a Voice of the Martyrs Bible. And they have special prayers every day. And today I prayed for this couple named Ali and Lana, Laotian couple, who was stripped of everything and standing firm for Jesus. And the prayer was simply, pray for courage for our persecuted brothers and sisters. You know what they're praying for? Revival in America. That we have everything and have nothing if we're not careful. There's hope. There's a lot of hope. In our failure, God's law pointed us and leads us to the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. That when we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, our sins have been forgiven. Romans 10 and verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You have to be righteous to see God. Self-righteousness won't do it. Christ imputes his righteousness upon the one who believes. That's why they call it the gift of God, of which no man or woman can boast. Faith moved us from a sense of bondage to true freedom. An impersonal relationship with the divine, motivated by fear and punishment, to a personal, living, and loving, eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Our anxiety about standing in front of God at judgment time. Oh, I oftentimes wonder what that's going to be like when we have to give an account for every word that we've said. I said, oh, I could be there a while. But I'm going to have access to the Father because of my faith in Jesus and because of the blood of Christ that washed me from my sinfulness and bridged the gap of separation that I had that you have. And the Bible says we now have peace with God, the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the law is very rich, but it's impossible to keep. But it faithfully points us to our Lord and Savior. If we surrender and quit trying to do the thing on our own and embrace him. John Stott said these words, "The law exposed sin, provoked sin, and condemned sin. Its purpose was to uncover what man is really like underneath and reveal our need for a Savior." He goes on, "Never go," this is important to hear. I have to read this thing several times. "Never go straight to the gospel and soft pedal sin and judgment. It is only against the inky blackness of the night sky that the stars begin to appear. And it is only against the dark background of sin and judgment that the gospel shines forth." You'll never know fully good news until you realize how bad my news was. Because I'm delivered out of this. If you go straight to here, well, I'll serve them when I feel like it. I'll love them if I feel like it. Because you don't fully understand that I've been delivered from a pit Psalm 40. Read it. He heard my cry of distress. Distress brings victory because you're crying out to a holy God who loves you so very much. When the law accomplishes its work, Galatians 3 and 24. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Christ, who fulfilled the law, Matthew 5, 17, didn't come to throw it away. He's the fulfillment of the law perfectly. We now have equality in salvation. This is where we could get into a lot of trouble today. And I don't have the time. I'll see you next. Oh, I won't be here next week. Sorry. Talk to Mark about this next week. But we need to understand this to figure out how to navigate American living today. That Christianity should cause us to unite, not separate or wander right away, and it's happening everywhere. When you get into the end of chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female, for you all are one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There are distinctiveness and role responsibilities that the Bible underscores. There's man and woman in marriage. There's master and servant in the workforce. There's men and women in general. And you have to grapple with these things. We were at a friend's house last night, and a six-year-old girl is already struggling with what race am I? Because she's from a marriage with one is white and one isn't. And she's already be questioning about that and trying to come up with an answer. Things that we were never had to, maybe, forgive me, things that some of us never had to be taught, but now we're intense today. And you can either disrespect somebody completely by ignoring it, or get so immersed in it, you lose sight of what this true identity thing is all about. If one believes in the scripture, these issues have to be grappled with. In Paul's day, the issues included gender, race, slavery. Sound familiar? Women, far from perfect in the treatment of women. And I'll be the first to say that. But as Paul was writing this stuff, he was starting to set free people who were held in complete bondage because there was no regard for women at all except for to be absolute servants. There was little hope. My ethnicity growing up kind of modeled that. A woman's role is in the kitchen. Don't be seen. Don't work outside of the home, blah, 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 blah. These aren't new things. Paul's teaching began a liberation movement. Did he free people from slavery? Not yet, but he brought dignity to the slave. And he brought a burden to the master to treat that slave like a brother. Don't burden him down and weigh him or her down. This was all new. What does the gospel do? When one lauds his relationship with Jesus as their primary identity, barriers should begin to fall down. That's what I love here. Take advantage to meet with people that you don't normally meet to, people that don't normally look like you. Get to know one another. We have such a blessing from God that He's entrusted this fellowship to us. To be different, to dare to take a stand, to understand why I can empathize with Memphis when maybe before I wouldn't have given a rip about it. Because when they hurt, I hurt. And when they rejoice, I rejoice. No culture supersedes another. Economic pride or insecurity comes together There are people here who do very well. There are people here who don't have two nickels to rub together. And that economic disparity is very difficult. One thinks you're trying to take me for the money. The other one thinks they're not worthy. And in Christ, we can change that by taking steps of faith and allowing redemption to fully transform our mind and our heart. Consider the gospel message that I just read in verses 26 to 29. The gospel does not deny racial, sexual, gender, and social distinction. God is so creative, and I'm so glad for that. Man, if he made everybody like me, we'd be a mess. But we're different. He's a tremendous artist with a canvas that is so amazingly wonderful. And yet when he does it, one is not superior to the other. How can we do this? Through Christ. Because at the foot of the cross, there's absolutely no preference. Come as I am. And let me make you who I want you to be. How do we do that? Verse 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And that does not mean water baptism. But you're immersed by faith into the character of God. And now pretty soon, God starts to come out of me. I'm just an instrument, and so are you. Where there's a blame, step into that blame with the love of God. Be courageous. Will you get your head bit off? Probably a couple times. But as you endure through the gospel, things will start changing inside and outside around you. You see, we're called through utter humility to continual transformation from our sinful nature to our spiritual nature. We learn to operate from our most treasured stance. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who is that for? Who's it for? If it's for me and it's for you, it's for us. It's a simply hard and heartily simple. But by the power of God, it can be done. And then we understand the abundance of the gospel. A very simple phrase here, Paul gives us. You see, for many, the gospel is Romans 5:1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the magnificent gift of eternal life. We've been delivered from sin to holiness, eternal separation to life everlasting. Can you beat that? Yes. Because it doesn't stop there. We've been delivered not just to, but from. We've now been delivered not just to get saved, but to become kingdom people on earth. Because it's the kingdom of God that God, Jesus continually calls his people to. We are to be kingdom people as God transforms our life into a new way of living. Because of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been called, in chapter 4, from slavery to sonship. And how do I do that? Because the blood of Christ adopts me into the family of God. I know a few of you here that have been adopted. And for some people, adoption has always been a hard thing. They want to know who is their blood parent. And it's, they go on a search for years and years. It makes me think of Kiro right now, who found his dad just maybe 5 or 6 years ago and is dying right now in the hospital. So you can pray for Kiro if you know him. But he yearned for that for years and years and years and years and years. And finally, God brought his dad to him. Perfectly, no. But it caused a burden for his dad because his dad wasn't a believer. And he's with him today at his bed praying that God might break through. And we're adopted into the family of God. We've been set free with a new cry. We can talk baby talk. How many here talk baby talk? I do it every Monday and Friday. And somehow he understands, even when I don't. I fake it. Well, when we have the spirit of sonship through adoption, we have the privilege to call God Abba Father. Daddy, Daddy. It's the most intimate cry from a child to a parent. Abba. Do you have the freedom to call God Abba? Are you stuck in some kind of religious that gets a little stinky after a while? The Lord desires to hear from us from the depth of our heart. And when no one else will listen to you, he will. And he does. Because you are his heavenly child forever. Cry out passionately to me. Because I love you with an everlasting love. And that's pretty good. See, an adopted son in Roman days carried even more rights and privileges than a naturally born child. They could disown themselves. But an adopted son signed legal rights that they would always be a part of that family. All the rights that the child had, now this adopted son has. All the inheritance, all the riches that heaven offers is yours because you've been adopted into the family of God. You know, we were struggling with the word hope this summer, and we got some great counsel. And maybe it'll help you if you're struggling, you're stuck, and you say, you know, God ain't very good to me. Don't put your hope in answered prayer requests. Put your hope in God who answers prayers. And then learn to trust him by saying, Father knows best. It may not be the timing yet, but don't stop. Don't stop praying and crying out to Abba. Romans 8:15-17, I'm winding this down. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and check this out, co-heirs with Christ. Everything God gave to Christ, apart from us sitting at the throne, has been given to us. And it starts now, not when we get there. Not fully, but it begins because you're now kingdom children. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. How do they do this? Galatians 4:4, this is not just a Christmas verse. God invaded history and time and space. In the right time, he sent his son, Jesus, to be born through Mary, the incarnate one, holy and perfect, so he could be our very perfect atonement for our sins and the sins of the whole world, and through him this sonship is granted. As I said, there's so much to grapple with, and I can't begin today to exhaust these scriptures. And sometimes I have moments of struggle and doubt and wonder myself. And I'm always buoyed by this last verse in today's reading. And I want to read it to you in close. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. Remember that today. If you're a believer, that's who you were. You might not see yourself that way, but that's who you were. But he continues, but now that you know God, that's what we like to say, I know God. But sometimes that, but check the next phrase. Or rather, you were known by God. His hold on me is so much stronger than my hold on him, and he's not letting go. So don't fight him. Put your identity in him. Give him the grace and wisdom. Ask him to work out these issues. And through it all, help me to love one another, because that's what I'm called to do. And then trust God to make a difference as he builds his kingdom here and forever. Love you guys, and God bless you all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord God, that you care for us so much. So much that we probably don't even realize it. Forgive us when we try to work this thing out on our own, that we've been saved by grace and fall back into works. We get bound up by fear when you've set us free from fear through faith to have bold access to your throne of grace. The Bible says where we find mercy and help in our time of need. We have a time of need today, corporately, across this country, and maybe right in our own homes. Set us free, God, to be who you want us to be. Teach us to love as you loved. Teach us to forgive as you forgave. Help us to see one another through kingdom eyes, that we would have each other's back with a love that covers a multitude of sin. We bless you now. I thank you for your finished work on the cross that continues in our life until you bring us home. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.